Let's suppose that I was able to bring an I-beam, a steel I-beam, into this auditorium. And I was able to take that I-beam and take it from this wall to this wall. An I-beam might be, oh, I don't know, depending on how heavy the I-beam is, it might be a foot tall, maybe 2 feet tall. And suppose I were to ask you to cross this I-beam. Just start over here and walk across that I-beam. It might be 8 inches wide, maybe 10. And I were to challenge you to go from this wall to this wall. And I'd say I would give you $10 to do that. How many of you would do that for $10? $10 doesn't mean a lot to some of you, does it? Now let's say that I would take that I-beam and have that I-beam lengthened. And I would make sure that that I-beam was strong enough, still about the same width, but strong enough, deep enough. And I would take it down to Canyon City and I'd have that I-beam stretched across where the Royal Gorge Bridge is stretched across. And I would say, I'll give you $10 to cross this I-beam. How many of you would do it? Be honest with me now. How many would do it for $10? We've got one fool. Two. No. I know you wouldn't do it. If you've ever been down the Royal Gorge, I've walked across the bridge and my legs started shaking. We were there a couple years ago and Jesse was laying down and spitting through the boards and watching the spit go down. But it took all I had to go to the edge and try to even take a picture of looking down. But now let's say that I-beam across the Royal Gorge, I would say, okay, you won't take $10. How many would do it for $100? Now think about it. Think about this, the Royal Gorge. Very few people would do it, except for a college kid. You know what? I wouldn't do it for $1 million. I would not do it for $1 million. How about if I said, okay, it's your job. You lose your job if you don't cross this thing. You know what? I say, forget the job. But let's say that your child was on the other end and the only way to get across was to cross that I-beam. And he was in danger. You know what? You'd cross the I-beam. Why? What happened? Something of great importance all of a sudden was on the other side. And you know what? $1 million wouldn't have had you cross that, but the life of a child who was dear to you is on the other side. And you would probably risk your life at that point to cross that I-beam. It makes you think of what really is important to you. What is really important to you? My thesis this morning, what I want to present to you, is that if there is anything in this world that is more important to you than the gospel of Jesus Christ, then perhaps that is why you are not experiencing the joy that you should have as a Christian. We live in a world that is full of distractions and attractions. It has always been this way. It's not like this is new. The background to this book of Philippians has Paul in prison in Rome. And it's interesting about what is on his mind, what is really important to him. As you read the book of Acts and the book of Philippians, you know what is foremost on his mind? What would be on our minds? Probably getting out of prison, trying to get out of here. That's not on his mind. It's not his food, although that would be on Steve Jaramillo's mind. The food is terrible here. It's not necessarily the squalid conditions. You know what's on his mind? It's the advancement of the gospel. I find that a tremendous rebuke. What Paul is concerned about is the furtherance of the gospel. In our world today, we seek to advance ourselves financially, to advance ourselves educationally, technologically, militarily, physically, positionally. And we are so driven in so many areas except the area where we should be driven, and that is the advancement, the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is on Paul's mind, is the furtherance of the gospel. And you would think that this man would be discouraged and depressed, and yet he's the one writing from prison who says in chapter 4 and verse 4, what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. What a rebuke. The furtherance of the gospel. If you look back in verse 5, he talks about the fellowship in the gospel. In verse 7, he talks about the defense of the gospel. Now in verse 12, he is talking about the furtherance of the gospel. Look at the last part of verse 12. These things have happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What has happened to him? He has been thrown into prison. For what reason? Because he is a murderer? No. Tax evasion? No. Because he has stolen something? No. Why is he in prison? He is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this morning that the furtherance of the gospel is acknowledged personally. That's my first point. It is acknowledged personally. Look at verse 12. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Number one, through the refusal of pity. You don't find him here pitying himself. The last time when he was in prison in this very city, what did you find him doing at midnight with his companion Saul? They were singing. The furtherance of the gospel is acknowledged personally through the refusal of pity. Now, unbelievers and believers alike may have been tempted to think that if what Paul was doing was of God, God would not allow Paul to be shut up in prison where he could no longer be preaching to crowds. Isn't that the way we think? You know, that if something negative happens to me, it's because perhaps I wasn't tithing enough. I mean, you know, the prosperity gospel that is being preached today. If you give more and more of your money, then God is going to have to benefit you and everything's going to be good for you today. You know what? The more you live for Jesus Christ, the more obstacles you're going to face. Now, some of you may be facing obstacles today because you're not living for Christ. But some may be facing obstacles because you're living for Christ. And that's what's happening to the Apostle Paul here in prison. He does not ask for pity. He asks for what in the first part of verse 12? Understanding. My desire, brothers, is that you would understand something. They may have thought that the gospel was being hindered because Paul was imprisoned. By the way, the words that you see in that verse, which happened, are in italics. And if you read it without the italics, you'll understand something. Nothing ever just happens to a saint. You look at this and you may think, oh, this just so happened to him. No, that is not true. No accidents are with God. There's an overruling providence in the life of the Apostle Paul. So the furtherance of the gospel is acknowledged personally through the refusal of pity. Secondly, through the right perspective. Look at that word furtherance there in the last part of verse 12. It means to labor in front of. In the secular Greek literature, it was used of an army of pioneer woodcutters. And they would go before, they would precede the regular army, cutting down wood, doing whatever is necessary to advance the army behind them so that the advancement of the army behind them would be possible. That is the word that is being used here, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul did not find joy in ideal circumstances only. He found joy in whatever the circumstances were, as long as those circumstances were laboring in front of or paving the way or advancing the gospel. So it wasn't his circumstances he was concerned about. He was concerned that the circumstances were opening up new areas of ministry. It's like somebody said, he did not look at Christ through his circumstances. Rather, he looked at his circumstances through Christ. This is a rebuke. You find yourself in the hospital. and you lie there in self-pity. When you know what God may have placed you there for what reason? For the furtherance of the gospel. Some nurse who is experiencing some problems in her life that very day walks into your room. She's depressed. And she sees the joy of the Lord on your face. She doesn't know it's of the Lord. She just sees joy. And she's thinking, how in the world can this person be smiling going under such treatment? You know what? You've got an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. You're at work and people know some of the circumstances in your life. And in spite of the fact that you're perhaps your car is about broken down and everything is falling apart at home, and people are looking at you and wondering, how in the world can you be so joyful? All of us have heard of Charles Spurgeon. They called him the Prince of Preachers. But few know his wife. In fact, how many of you can even give me the name of Charles Spurgeon's wife? Susanna, who became an invalid early on in his ministry. She was burdened for preachers to have her husband's books, people who couldn't afford his books. And so she started a book fund and provided thousands of preachers with books who otherwise couldn't have had them. All of this was under Mrs. She paved the way for the gospel by doing what she could. Even though her circumstances were less than ideal. How can a man like Paul get bitter when the gospel of Christ is progressing? He can't. He has joy because he has the right perspective. Let me put it this way. I played high school football. Let me rephrase that. I watched my teammates play football. I stood on the sidelines. Every once in a while, I was allowed to go in and play. And I enjoyed every minute of it. But you know something? If we were winning, it didn't matter if my circumstances were that I was standing on the sidelines. As long as our team was advancing down the field. And if, due to me being in there, our team would not do well, hey, that's okay, coach, pull me out. I want to make sure the team is winning. We ought to be concerned about the advancement of the gospel. I was willing for them to use me for a punching bag in football, and that's what happened. Every practice, the coach would stand me up and have guys plow me down. This tall, skinny, I forget how much I weighed, 6'3", I think I weighed 150 pounds. But that's all right if the team's going to make it. My circumstances weren't ideal. Paul saw everything from how it affected the gospel. Did this advance the gospel? Did it hinder the gospel? Paul looked at those who imprisoned him as giving him a new pulpit, a new audience. Joseph, in the Old Testament, was imprisoned. And in all of it, he saw providence. He saw God using him as an instrument to save his people. You've heard of John Bunyan? What did he do while he was in prison? Pilgrim's Progress. Using the negative circumstances, the less than ideal circumstances, for the advancement of the gospel. In reference to the gospel, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I suffer trouble even as an evildoer because of the gospel, even unto bonds. But listen to what he says, but the word of God is not bound. We read in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. What should be our supreme desire? What really should be important to us? It should be the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel is acknowledged personally by the Apostle Paul in verse 12. In verse 13, and secondly, the furtherance of the gospel is displayed to unbelievers. Paul says there, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The furtherance of the gospel is displayed to unbelievers, number one, through his personal contact. The construction of that sentence reads this way. It is plain to be seen that my bonds are because of Christ. I find this interesting. He says, it is plain to be seen where I am that I am here in prison because of Christ. The question no doubt arose, as it does in prisons, what are you in for? Well, this guy would say, well, I'm in for murder. I used to work in a prison, Pickens County Prison in Pickens, South Carolina. I'd go there every Saturday night on an extension group. And one of the first questions I would ask these guys, here I am, this college guy. By then, I think I weighed 170 pounds. And I would ask these guys, what are you in for? This guy would say, murder. This guy murdered his wife. And here I am standing right next. It was in the day when they'd let you go in, right into the cell and talk to these guys. All kinds of things these men were in there for. But one of the things that each one of them were interested in for each other is, what are you in for? You think they asked that to the Apostle Paul? Maybe the guards? Hey, what are you in for? The construction of the sentence, it is plain to be seen that my bonds are because of Christ. And so, he would have to answer about his relationship to Christ. I'm here because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, what poses the next question? What is the next question automatically on somebody's mind? Who is Jesus Christ? Now, if somebody were to ask you who Jesus Christ is, do you think you might have an opportunity for witnessing? And there, Paul was able to give the gospel. Think about it, folks. He was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, 6 hours at a time. Thus, four soldiers each day observed a man who prayed without ceasing, a man who rejoiced evermore, a man who interviewed people about their spiritual condition, a man who was constantly writing letters to Christians and churches throughout the Roman Empire. And they were chained to this guy. What do you think the Apostle Paul was doing during this whole time? What is plainly seen are his bonds in relation to Jesus Christ, not in relation to his circumstances, his chains. Dr. Ed Nelson, who grew up in Windsor and pastored South Sheridan Baptist Church in Denver for many years, recently pastoring down near Castle Rock, now going back into evangelism at the age of 80-something, about 20 years ago, he was going into Russia, and his friend, Georgie Vins, who had been imprisoned in Russia, knew he was going in. This is before the Soviet Empire crumbled. And as he was going into the Soviet Union, Georgie Vins said, now, Dr. Nelson, if you are arrested, start singing. He said, why? He said, because they don't know what to do with somebody who just starts singing. They don't understand that, how somebody in their circumstances like that can simply be as joyful as that. And he remembered that as he went into the Soviet Union. The Apostle Paul was soon able to lead soldiers to Jesus Christ. Even among the elite Praetorian Guard, Caesar's special palace guard heard the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. How do we know that? Because the word palace here has to do with Praetorian Guard. He would not have had the opportunity to do this as a free man. Do you think some Roman soldier would listen to some little Jew give the gospel who is out roaming the streets? But no, he's chained to him. And now, guess what? The Roman guard has to listen to this guy. I'm sure they probably wanted to release him a number of times. These guards had to be native Italians who also served as guards for the emperor. Perhaps Paul earlier had wondered, how can I advance the gospel with those in political power? What can I do? And now, he's right there in the palace. I think it was 1981, 1983. Some of you Nebraska fans are going to have to help me here, because it was when Nebraska went to the championship game with Clemson. What year was that? I think it was 83. Pretty sure it was 1983, because something else came to mind. Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University, had given this testimony. At the time, the university was fighting the IRS. It was a national case. It was going before the Supreme Court. And Dr. Bob had been given tickets to attend the Clemson-Nebraska game. And he went there, and of course, there were 70 to 80,000 people at this game. And he was thinking, as he was sitting there, wow, if I just had the opportunity to preach to all these people. Well, the university lost the court case, and in a matter of weeks, he was on Phil Donahue. Remember that? The name Phil Donahue? And he was preaching to the entire nation. Because Donahue would ask questions, pointed questions, and he was able to answer back and give a clear presentation of the gospel. It's almost like, be careful what you wish for. You may get that opportunity, but it may not be through the means you so desired. The furtherance of the gospel is displayed to unbelievers through his personal contact. And secondly, through his peculiar condition. It was well known he was not under guard for breaking the law, but that he was in chains for Christ. Verse 13, he says, "My bonds in Christ." The Roman government was wanting to learn more about this new sect called Christianity. Is this new sect dangerous? Is it subversive? Or is it something that we could use to further empower Rome? And it says at the last part of that verse, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested to all the palace. And note the last part, and in all other. Literally, that reads, to all the remaining ones. Perhaps those remaining ones are those mentioned in chapter 4 of this same book. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they, look at this, that are of whose household, folks? Caesar's. Caesar's household. He's had the opportunity to preach the gospel, and the house of Caesar has heard it through his less than ideal circumstances. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, had a peculiar condition. She was 6 weeks of age when she was blinded. But she was determined she was not going to be bound by the chains of darkness. And in time, she became a mighty force for the gospel through the writing of hymns, many of the ones we sing today. You see, folks, a mind that is in harmony with the gospel. And I think as you look at chapter 1 of Philippians, you're going to see that it talks about the harmony of the Christian, the mind of harmony. A mind that is in harmony with the gospel will look at every circumstance as a means to further the gospel. You will then rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. The furtherance of the gospel is displayed to unbelievers. And thirdly, the furtherance of the gospel is persuading the believers. We see what kind of effect it had on Paul, verse 12. We see the effect it had on unbelievers. Many men were getting saved. But does this have an effect on the believers? Yes. The furtherance of the gospel is persuading the believers. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. Literally, having been persuaded by my bonds. So we see the reason for this persuasion. Imagine the initial dismay among Christians when Paul was imprisoned. Probably frightened into silence. Well, you know, if we speak up, the same thing's going to happen to us. And you know what? The gospel's going to be hindered. And we don't want to be speaking out. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to have opportunities to preach. But now they see what's happening to him. And he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, having been convinced or persuaded by my bonds. His bonds had convinced and were continuing to convince other believers. Because his confinement was doing, listen, what his circumstances outside of prison could never do. The furtherance of the gospel is persuading the believers. There's the reason for this persuasion. But look at the result of this persuasion. It says, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because he's in prison. The believers are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That word speak does not refer to preaching. Rather, it refers to normal, everyday conversation. Instead of the fear of incurring the same fate that the Apostle Paul has and becoming wary, they were daring fearlessly to speak the word. Just like discouragement has a way of spreading, so does encouragement. So does a man who takes a stand. You know what? Sometimes it takes one person to get out in the front and just lead the way for other people to get behind and follow somebody who is daring. And the circumstances that looked so negative and had such negative implications for Christianity as a whole, the believers are looking at the Apostle Paul and seeing, you know what? Nothing stops him. He spoke the gospel and he's in prison for it. You know what? Let's all speak the gospel. Let's all get out there and speak. And that's what he's saying. Now many more believers are bold to speak forth the word of the gospel. That which was designed to discourage the preachers of the gospel was made to encourage them in boldness. And that is the effect that persecution has had throughout history. The gospel was furthered, not through ideal circumstances, but through Paul's chains. And I wanted you to notice the progression of the 3 points that Paul makes here in these 3 verses. The furtherance of the gospel will not and cannot be made known to unbelievers until it is, first of all, supreme in your own life. There is joy in the Christian life when the gospel is supreme. Then the circumstances are only means to the advancement of the gospel. What kind of circumstances do you find yourself in this morning? Negative as they might be, perhaps they're very positive. It's not just the negative circumstances that God can use for the furtherance of the gospel. It can be the positive circumstances. But interestingly enough, it's not until we get into the negative that we start realizing God wants to use me. Folks, while we have the positive conditions, freedom in our country, while we have those freedoms, we ought to be concerned with the furtherance of the gospel. Will it take those freedoms being taken away from us before we will get down to business and realize what is really important? And perhaps because we don't take the freedoms that God has given us and use them for His glory, that He has to take them away so that we will begin to speak the gospel as we should. The gospel was furthered through Him being in chains. None of us are in chains. You're here this morning. Every one of us have the opportunity to speak the word of God. Are you taking those opportunities? What is really important to you? Would you bow your heads as we